Last week I asked you a question. If Sarah could put the first screen up, that'd be great. Thank you. I know you're jumping from one thing to another. Appreciate it. I asked you this question, is Jesus worth it? And it's a serious question. It wasn't, in many ways, it wasn't rhetorical. I wanted you to think about that. I wanted you to mull over the things that I said last week. And if you didn't hear last week's message for one reason or another, it will be on podcast, I'm sure, on the website fairly soon. I think end of the month we usually put them all up, so hopefully it'll be on there soon. But is Jesus worth it? As you know, I'm keeping myself away from all news. I find news, and unfortunately the other day a few headlines came on and I got all upset and Chris got upset with me for getting upset, but I want to keep away from all that stuff because I'm not interested. I'm interested in my spiritual life more so, and I find that the news depresses me a bit. But I do notice that sometimes some things come up on my news feed on my computer and I'll go, maybe that. I'll read the first couple of lines. If it's rubbish, I'll keep moving. And one of the things I've noticed, particularly on some of the Christian sites, is that there's this complaint. There's all these high-profile Christians who are leaving churches. Not huge numbers, but they're talking about these because these people are high-profile, the impact that they could possibly have could be quite devastating to the church. And they're talking about people, and most of them seem to be very high-profile in that, you know, they're either worship leaders, they're songwriters, they're those kinds of people in a church. And I would ask the question, why? Why would they leave? And why would potentially other people follow because they have? Now, having said that, there are lots of high-profile people in the world turning to Christ. You know, this is not to bring us down. This is to encourage us. But the question is, I wonder if they had a shallow faith, that it was just a surface thing. Sing songs, write songs, stand in front of people, get the rush. There's a rush performing in front of people. And sadly, in our church world, there are people who are performers. And there's really a fine line between performance and worship. But you don't have to cross that line if you love God and doing it for Him. And I wonder whether sometimes those people have lost the way. So what makes me stay as a Christian? Or a better question, why do I persist as a disciple or follower of Christ? Because after all, it's actually not easy. When I first became a Christian, people talked about it being a crutch. How, well, you just need a crutch, you need something to get you through life. I didn't need anything, I thought. I was doing okay. I was doing pretty well on my own. And then there's the other people who tell you, come to Jesus and all your problems will disappear. I've not found that. I believe it's harder following Christ, particularly in our day and age, than it is to go my own way. It would be much easier if I could go my own way. I could sleep in on Sundays. Wouldn't have to try and write two sermons every week. Wouldn't have to worry about trying to lead worship and hoping that, you know, when I play the wrong chord, Dave doesn't follow me. You got to back yourself, mate, because I played two wrong chords and you followed me. he thought, uh-oh, I must be playing the wrong chord, but it was me. So back yourself, mate, you can do it. But amidst the joys and incredible things that I found in this journey of faith, there are some expectations, some of them I don't like. There have been difficulties, there have been disappointments, there's been unanswered questions, and often it's been a battle. Some of you know what it's like. Some of you actually have that battle in your head. You know, I believe that the battlefield of the mind is the biggest battlefield we have to fight. I think I said that last week. That's the one we got to win. Because when we win that one, the rest just happens. And we need to be reminded of the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Please help me, God. Jesus said, I've come to give you an abundant life, a life that is full. He said he came to set captives free. It says that he would give us streams of living water, that he would give us salvation, that he would baptize us in the Holy Spirit, that he would give us eternal life. But Jesus also said this, men will hate you because of me. He also said, when you are persecuted in one place, flee to another. Men will hate you, not might hate you. When you're persecuted, not if. These are truths. And Lynn touched on it this morning very powerfully, that what happened to Jesus happens to us. Probably not to the same extent as far as I can see in my life anyway. Paul tells us in 2 Timothy 3:12, everyone who wants to live a godly life. How many? Everyone who wants to live a godly life, there's the key, will be persecuted. There are some people who are not persecuted because they're really not living the godly life. And I don't mean they're living in sin, because we all live in sin. We all have sin in our lives. I'm talking about a life that reflects the image of God in the world, a life that is growing, a life that is increasing. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 29, it says this, "For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him." What an encouraging scripture. I don't believe what we suffer has ever been God's choice. It's just a reality of a fallen world. Just as Jesus was persecuted, just as Jesus was mocked, just as Jesus was denied by those who were closest to him because of who human beings are, the reality is when you're persecuted, men will hate you because of Christ. And that word suffer is the word pasho. And it goes on in if you read 1 Peter chapter 2, it talks about how we live godly lives in a pagan society. Who believes we're living in a pagan society? And if you want to read something about that, read 1 Peter chapter 2. It tells you about how to live a godly life in a pagan society. But Jesus said what he said because he also said a servant is never above his master. Basically, he's saying, if they're going to give me a hard time, what do you reckon they're going to do to you? That's what he's saying. He's saying, if they hated me, the Son of God, the one who had the answer for them, then they're not going to like you very much either. And the more our lives are conformed to Jesus' life, the more likely we're going to get what he got. Is he worth it? Is he worth it? Maybe that's why people sit back and settle for a less intimate relationship with God. Maybe that's why people sit back and have a less passionate faith. You know, the saddest thing to me, I love the way our team was worshiping this morning, even without drums. We actually got a few acoustic sets coming up this quarter, which is great. I love the way they worshiped, the women, particularly at the front here, just. But we were all worshiping. I'm not just saying that it was them, but it was just so good to see that. And if we can't be passionate about Jesus, what the heck should we be passionate about for what he's done for us? But the sad thing is, I don't believe that we are going to express a passionate faith out in the world if we can't even do it here with our best friends, with our brothers and sisters. Some of you hold back. I love the way that I watch Lynn. She worships. And yes, she can't sing or clap. And she's loud. But hear what I'm saying? She doesn't care what you think. So why on earth do you care what anyone else thinks in this place? You are in the safest place you can be on earth right now, with your brothers and sisters, the body of Christ, those God has called us together to be with. And if you can't handle a little bit of embarrassment in here, you got no hope out there. I reckon 2021 should be a time of us all stepping it up, personally. And I'm not talking about corporately, personally. Because if you step up personally, guess what's going to happen corporately? Because we're one. We'll all sing with one voice. But the Bible says to have one heart, mind, and spirit together. And looking less like Jesus and more like people around us means that they're largely going to leave us alone. If you fit in out there, they're going to leave you alone. It's safer there.
So far.
I believe you're not going to have to go to India or China to get persecuted. You can do it right here. But Jesus' words should wake us up, you know, even shock us, the things that he says. What he says and asks of us is deadly serious. In Hebrews chapter 10, 36 to 38, it says, you need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what he's promised. See that? If you don't need to persevere, then there's nothing going wrong. That's the thing. He's saying there's going to be stuff. You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what he's promised. He's basically implying you won't get it if you don't. For in just a very little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one will live by faith, and if he shrinks back, I will not be pleased with him. I don't know about you, I want to please God. I want to hear, well done, good, faithful servant. I don't want to hear, well, you know, you got in, but oh boy, did you miss some stuff. Now, I'm not suggesting that heaven's going to be a sad place because, you know, we dwell on what we did wrong, but what a missed opportunity that we would have. Are we prepared to face great need and possibly great danger, whether it's in our suburb or it's in China or India, if that's what he's asking from us? In actual fact, many Christians are not even prepared to face a little embarrassment or a little discomfort because it interferes with their lifestyle. There's a guy by the name of Simon Guillebaud. He wrote a book called More Than Conquerors. And I want to read to you what it says in his book. It says, discipleship isn't necessarily about leaving home to serve God overseas, but it is about living our lives to the full, maximizing our gifts, seeking to exhibit and demonstrate an authentic biblical Christianity, and completely embracing the adventure of abundant living. Often it's not about being in the wrong place, but about not living out the reality of our faith where we are. Great statement. I could pull that apart and keep going. And God calls us all in different ways. We can never be prescriptive about how God calls. Some he will call overseas, some he won't. In John 12, Jesus asked Peter three times, do you love me? And this is Peter's response. Verse 20, Peter turned and saw that the disciple whom Jesus loved was following them. This was the one who had leaned back against Jesus at the supper and had said, Lord, who's going to betray you? When Peter saw him, he asked, Lord, what about him? And Jesus answered, if I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me. Your call is different to everybody else's. Their call is different to yours. Don't judge their call. It's really important to remember that. Some of us will suffer more for Christ than others will. Some of us will go to more places than others will. We don't decide what area of God's work is more significant than another, or what each individual call constitutes. He calls each of us differently, just as he gifts each of us differently. But there are some things that are common to us all. The key is to recognize that we are all called to full surrender in whatever he asks of us. And if we do that, the result can be mind-blowing. I can tell you, Chris and I have been through some stuff. I guess as leaders, that goes with the territory. We've been through some stuff, emotional, physical, spiritual, mental. When I sit and I look around this room and I see who God has put me together with to work alongside, nothing beats that. I've watched some of you grow so much. I've seen some of you come to faith in this very church. I've seen some of you just step out of your comfort zones and do things you would never have imagined you could have done. Wow, that beats anything that I've gone through. When I hear people message us, we used to live over in the old area of Morphett Vale, and we lived in a housing trust house. We were not in a good place financially or anything, but God took a hold of us, and then a woman moved in next door, and we got to know her and welcomed her into the street. And after a few weeks, she came to us and said, you guys are Christians, is that right? We said, yeah, we're Christians. We kind of didn't hide it. And she said, I'm going out with this guy, but he refuses to make our relationship serious at all. And I said, why is that? And she said, well, because he says he's a Christian and he can't be unequally yoked, so therefore he and I can't really make a go of this relationship. So we began to explain to her what all that meant. in a matter of months by speaking to her, almost daily it was, wasn't it? She gave her heart to the Lord. It's worse. Nothing compares. Now she just reconnected with us on Facebook in the last 6 months, and she and her husband are really busy in a great church here in Adelaide. Hallelujah! I mean, what I've been through doesn't, it just pales towards that. And we've got to remember those things. These are eternal things, not temporal things. The temporal will go. All those bad memories, all those bad experiences you've had, they will be gone. But what is eternal is the impact you have on other people's lives and what you do with full surrender for the Lord. I haven't stuck to my notes at all, and I'm running out of time. I did ask Jesus to help me at the start, if you remember. I think he is. But Jesus offers great reward, but it's different to what we expect. Trouble comes with the territory. But I can tell you it's going to be nothing like the trouble at the great day for those who don't follow Christ, for those who walk away from him, who disown him. In Revelation chapter 12, verse 10, "Then I heard a loud voice in heaven say, 'Now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Messiah. For the accuser of our brothers and sisters who accuses them before our God day and night has been hurled down. They triumphed over him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony.'" Hear that? "They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death." Jesus said not to fear people. He said the worst they can do is kill you. Do you know why? Because we think that's the most important thing. Don't worry about what people do. Don't be afraid of them. All they can do is kill you. Try telling that to someone. But that's because there's more. Who knows that eventually you're going to die? Sean Connery died last night. He was 90. He had a good innings, I reckon. I wouldn't mind making it to 90 as long as I still got all my faculties. Otherwise, Jesus, take me now. But Jesus said, don't fear people. All they can do is kill you. And I just think that's an awesome statement when you think about it. Because he's saying, that's not important. You're going to get a new body. Hallelujah. Maybe my clothes will fit. COVID's been bad for me. I don't know where to go now. Sure. Everyone got their lunch in the oven, have they? Let me just say this before Chris comes. Jesus said, don't worry about what people do. All they can do is kill you. And yet we are often not even prepared to die of embarrassment. Wow. How fickle we can be. Praise God. All right, you want to say something back? Want to call the musos up? All right.
It won't be that long.
Sure.
The
musos up. Sorry. Tell me to call
them up. The promo for Campfire Stories that you saw earlier was for the Bible story from Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the fiery furnace. And the lesson for the kids was about standing up for God, no matter what. And I ran that lesson and I asked the kids, so who's ever been put into a position where they've had to make a stand? And Bridget put her hand up. And towards the end of last year, all of the kids in their class, they all have a Google profile on the computers. And all of the class changed their Google profile to the gay and lesbian profile. And Bridget refused. And the other kids said, well, why? We're all doing it. why aren't you doing it? And she said, because that's not what I believe in. And Jesus would not want me to do that. Which then turned into a whole term of bullying, ostracizing, leaving Bridget totally isolated in a school of, 400 kids, because they made sure everybody knew that Bridget was not going to be like them. She didn't buckle. She did not change her Google profile. Did she suffer? Yes, she's 10. But she stood her ground. Now, as a family, we knew about that. But the most important thing was that Bridget put her hand up and shared it with all the other kids in Sunday school. And I think sometimes, exactly like Lynn talked about and Michael's just said, we let the little things slide because we want to fit in. The kids aren't going to. Do you know, when Bridget told her story, every single one of the Sunday school kids got up and went and hugged her. The Bible stories are not just stories. They're life lessons, and that's how we teach it out in Sunday school. Those kids will tell you that the three boys in that fiery furnace could have chosen just to bow down once and it would have just gone away. But they didn't. They chose to go into that fiery furnace and God saved them. And the interesting thing was that in Scripture it says when they came out, they didn't even smell of smoke. And Luke's kids had all just been away up the river with campfires. And Calico said, wow, they didn't even smell of smoke. That must have been God. So when you're faced with something that you think isn't really important and you can just let it slide, God knows. God knows.
Jesus, worth it. I'm actually going to put our musicians and Sarah on the spot, take them out of their comfort zones. We're going to do a song we haven't practiced this morning. Great Are You, Lord. We're going to sing Great Are You, Lord. If you want to stand, we'd love you to stand with us and sing this. Do you know it's actually easier to sing when you stand? Because you're not squashing your diaphragm. So there you go.
Make you sing better.
Yeah, probably will. You'll be able to hold the bad note longer. It's good. You give life, you are love. You. We give you first place in all things. Lord, you ask of us full surrender. Father, give us your strength that we might be those who are fully surrendered to God. And we thank you in the mighty name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus. Amen.